Well, good morning, High Point. Good to see y'all. You guys enjoyed the rain last night?
Yes.
Even when it's not in the forecast, we'll take it, right? I pray and hope that your week was filled with the joy and the peace of the Lord. And if you missed out on the table last Wednesday, we had our open house. It's not too late. Come and join us this coming Wednesday night at 6 p.m. And I would encourage you today, just sign up in the lobby, or if you have questions, come find myself, come find Tony, a.k.a. Gino, a.k.a. Tony, and we'd love to give you more information if you have any questions. And so as we open our time in the Word together, we want to go before the Lord in prayer, so let me ask you to bow your heads with me, and let's ask the Lord to bless this time in the Word. Father God, we praise you, and we thank you for your goodness to us, for the joy we have in you, for your son's sacrifice, and for the precious gift of the Holy Spirit, who enlightens our minds and our hearts to the truth of your word. And this morning, Lord, I pray for just that we would know you more and be more like you. Guide us and direct us, we pray this morning, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen. So this morning, church, we are in our very last sermon in the series we're calling Why. Why does the church do the things that it does? And last week we talked about why God gives the church, the people in the church, spiritual gifts. And this week we're going to talk about why Christians are called to live in fellowship with one another and to practice hospitality. Now, Tony told us that fellowship, if you take the words apart, means we're just a bunch of fellows on a ship. It's fair. It's fair. It's a good one. But we want to look at what God's Word says about this topic. And so let me ask you to open your Bibles this morning, church, to Acts chapter 2. We'll be in verses 42 through 47. If you need a Bible or you got out of the house with that one, there are some on the back table there. Feel free to get up and grab one if you'd like. The verses will also be up on the screen if you need them. But we want to answer the question of why Christians live in fellowship and why we practice hospitality and what that looks like. So Acts chapter 2, beginning there in verse 42, says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So there's a sense as you read a passage like this, I don't know if you're anything like me, but it makes you long to be part of a church just like that, right? You read about it, it just seems so simple, so uncomplicated, so passionate. And clearly, there's something about this description of the early church that just makes your heart long to be a part of something just like that. Now, the Lord was there pouring his blessings out upon this little group of believers. And the incredible thing to think about is this community didn't have some special connection with God that we don't have. It wasn't if they found like some secret way to live the Christian life that's been lost over time. They simply found a relationship with Jesus Christ, experienced the forgiveness of sins, and the joy that they experienced from that relationship changed everything for them. It changed their passions, their priorities, and the way that they lived their lives. You see, Jesus' redemption had given them a new life, a new heart, and from that sprung fullness of joy. And the way that they were living was an expression of that joy, the joy of their redemption. Now, this church was growing rapidly. We were told that the 3,000 believers were added just a few verses before this. But despite the fast, significant growth in this church, they were still a small segment of the population of Jerusalem at the time. The estimates for the population of Jerusalem were probably between 70 and 100,000 people at this time. And so when you're talking about a couple thousand or less. You're talking about a small percentage of the population that called themselves followers of Jesus or followers of the way. Now, it's interesting to note that they refer to themselves as brothers and sisters right off the bat. Actually, in the first two chapters of the book of Acts, they refer to themselves that way four times. Because they are not yet called Christians, for the record, that doesn't happen until Acts chapter 11. Now, when they actually get the name Christian, that's also not a, it wasn't a positive thing, right? It was intended to be a slight, because they were like little Christs, you know, like little Jesuses. They didn't like that. That was a name the community gave to them, kind of as a way to slander these believers. But at this point in Acts chapter 2, all the followers of Jesus were calling themselves brothers and sisters because they believed wholeheartedly that they were a family. R.C. Sproul Jr. says this. He says, "My kin are those who have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. They are my brothers and sisters, even if they root for the wrong football team." There's a lot of you in here. "My calling is to love them like family, for they are family. They, like me, have been born a second time, born into the family of God. We share a common father, a common mother, the church, and we share a common brother, Jesus our Lord." Well, this family here in Acts chapter 2 was brought together under the banner of Jesus Christ. And Luke, as he tells us about this community, gives them four distinguishing marks that were significant in their relationship with Christ and with one another. Luke tells us there in verse 42 that these believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Now, we're going to focus primarily on the second and the third mark this morning, but I'll cover the other two just to be true to the text as well. But today we're going to look more intimately at the fellowship and the breaking of bread, but then I don't want to skip the other two because they're there as well. So that first mark of the early church is that these believers were devoted to the apostles' teachings. Now, it's important to remember there was no such thing as the New Testament yet. They only had the Old Testament, and then they had the testimony and the teachings of the apostles about Jesus Christ. So they were fully dependent on the teaching that was passed down to them by these first followers of Jesus. Now, these apostles told these early followers of Christ what Jesus had taught, what he had done. And of course, those collections of letters and writings have come to be what we call the New Testament today. And it's why God's word is so important here at High Point Fellowship. We want to be people that are devoted to the apostles' teachings. Now, that's all I'm going to spend there. If you want to talk more about that, we'll go into that a little bit later. But the second mark of the early church this morning was fellowship. Now, sadly, when you think of fellowship, now your mind is always going to think of a bunch of fellows on a ship, right? Or maybe your first default is like coffee and donuts and chatting in the lobby before or after services. Now, even though I love ships and I love a good coffee and donut combo and some great conversation with y'all in the lobby, fellowship biblically has very little to do with those two things. Fellowship is a word that literally means to share in common with. It's a common sharing of faith, of practice, of life. Fellowship is what it means to be in union with Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, Luke writes this. He says, "All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Now, just to be clear, this sharing of items isn't some type of communism or even socialism. This was a voluntary distribution to those in the church who had needs. Because they were family. If your family's in need, you're going to do all you can to meet that need. In the early church, they still owned their possessions. They had homes, they had belongings, and they retained the right of private ownership. But when someone in the church had something that they needed, they were first and foremost right there to sell something that they had to care and meet that need. So they sold their belongings to help those who were struggling. And it was an act of mercy and kindness to their brothers and sisters in the faith, because they truly viewed them as part of their family. And you and I wouldn't spend a second thought if one of your family members called you and said, "Hey, I got kicked out. I'm living on the street. I have no clothes, no food." You would be right there to provide for their needs, even if they're that crazy uncle you have, right? I think we struggle a little bit with this concept today. I'm gonna maybe rub some of you the wrong way, but I hope this comes across as a challenge and an encouragement. Because I think we like the social aspect of what we call fellowship, but the family idea taken to its logical conclusion seems a bit crazy to us. And what do I mean by that? I mean, what does it actually mean if we all started treating each other like actual family members? We'd fight a lot, but we'd love each other, and we wouldn't walk out on each other when we had a disagreement. We wouldn't go to a different church when somebody says something you don't like or hurts your feelings. No, you deal with it. And maybe Thanksgiving dinner is real awkward. And maybe we need a lot more place settings at Thanksgiving, right? If y'all are coming over, which you're welcome to do, for the record. But I think it's easy for us to look at fellowship and enjoy the social aspect, the chit-chat and the hanging out part. We like that. But how comfortable are you if I said today your goal, your charge, is to start treating everybody in this room like they're your family? Man, I'll tell you, some of you don't even know each other's names. And you might have been in this church for 10 plus years. Shame on you. That is a correction, church. There is no excuse for this body of believers, 100 plus people, whatever, first and second service, to not intimately know one another and do life together. And you think, well, I got my little group of friends. So you're saying basically you only like this part of the family, but this part you could care less about. I'm being true here, right? This is a challenge, and it's a difficult one. It truly is. But the call for Christianity is that we truly would look at our friends in this room and would say, "You're my brother, you're my sister. If you had need, I will meet that need. If you're suffering, I will walk with you in that. I will pray for you. I will lift you up. I'll call you. I'll invite you over to eat at my table." We'll get back to that one a little bit later. See, it's not enough to just say, "Oh yeah, we're just one big happy family." That's just platitude. And kind of pathetic, really, if you think about it. But do you care for and love the people in this room like they were one of your own? Now, I think true fellowship isn't just about sharing the physical blessings that the Lord has given us. That's just one aspect, right? Meeting the needs of the saints. But I think more importantly, it's about sharing our spiritual life together. And then you thought I was going to rub you wrong the first time. This is going to get way harder. Donald Whitney writes this. He says, "There is a Christian failure to distinguish between socializing and fellowship." Most of what we like to do is socializing. "And although socializing is often both a part of and the context of fellowship, it is possible to socialize without having fellowship. Socializing involves the sharing of human and earthly life, but Christian fellowship involves the sharing of spiritual life. Don't misunderstand, socializing is a valuable asset to the church and necessary for a balanced life. But we have gone beyond giving socializing the place it deserves, and we've become willing to accept it as a substitute for fellowship, almost cheating ourselves of the Christian birthright of true fellowship together. Now, where am I going with this? Now, y'all are Texans for the most part. Some smattering of other people, right? And that's good. And I love Texans. As a California boy, I'm learning a lot. But the thing about Texans is they'll tell you on the outside things are all good. And this is a church thing as well. This is Christianity across the board. You meet each other in the lobby, and what's your response? How you doing? I'm fine. Things are great. Maybe you had the worst week of your life. And you're telling these folks, this family, no, I'm fine. Things are all right. Is that true Christian fellowship? You haven't shared anything about your life, about your struggles, about your failures, or about where you need prayer with those in this room that you call brothers and sisters. Sometimes it seems like we're nothing more than a bunch of fellows on a ship, and that's it. But we have to be so much more than that. Right? We have to live like we are a family bound together in unity by the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we have been called to share every aspect of our lives with one another, whether that makes you introverts uncomfortable or not. I'm in the boat with you there, right? We have been called to share our lives with one another. And to treat one another like, hey, that is my brother, that is my sister. I care about them. Christian fellowship begins to exist when we start to share with one another who we really are. You see, hypocrisy is the opposite of fellowship. Hypocrisy, Sinclair Ferguson writes, the hypocrite was originally an actor, a faker. Theatrical makeup in those days took the form of a mask which the actor wore. On it would be painted the character and the mood with which the actor portrayed. It might be a smiling face which hid the sad heart of the actor behind it. It might be a face of virtue which hid behind a life of vice. In acting, there can be a great discrepancy between the part which is played and the reality of the life which lies behind it. The same can be true of faith. We can profess much and possess little. Indeed, there is always the temptation in Christian fellowships to pretend to be something other than what we are. See, true Christian fellowship, brothers and sisters, is never found in pretending that we're anything other than the redeemed of Christ. Broken sinners, all who have been given the precious gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, if we are going to have true Christian fellowship with one another, it's time to start letting people in to those parts of your life that you're afraid to share, that you're feeling guarded about, or like, oh, what if they find out that I'm this kind of sinner? They're probably that kind of sinner too. What are you afraid of? That people are going to find out you're not perfect? Guess what? You're not. Neither am I. We can't simply pretend to be people that we're not. Let's look at each other and see one another in our brokenness and sin, and like Jesus, extend His grace and love and mercy to one another as we are called, like we would our own family. It's time to start looking at one another and saying, I actually believe that you're my brother or sister, and I'm going to start living like you are. Now, you can. There's a lot of things you can go with in this area, right? And I'm going to tell you how to live your life. That's between you and the Lord. But my challenge today is, what does true Christian fellowship supposed to look like in your life? And are you willing to let people into your community, into your life, or are you content wearing the mask of a hypocrite and pretending to be someone that you're not? Now, the third thing that was a mark of this early church was that they shared in the breaking of bread. All right, we're not talking about potlucks. We'll come back to that. But I want you to notice in verse 42, the definite article there. It says that they shared in the breaking of bread. And then in verse 46, it actually says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. It's without the definite article. Seems like an odd way for Luke to write it. But in the second instance, he left that definite article off on purpose. See, I believe that's because the early followers of Christ devoted themselves both to the breaking of bread and to breaking bread together. Well, what do I mean by that? My contention would be that verse 42 most likely refers to celebrating the Lord's Supper together. That every week when we gather together, we are to break the bread, that we are breaking the bread of Christ's body, broken for us. Which is one of the reasons we believe that celebrating communion every week here is significant. It should be part of our worship, our fellowship with one another. And then at verse 46, what we have is a common meal, a shared meal with our brothers and sisters. These believers gathered together regularly to sit around the table together in their homes, breaking bread together and sharing life with one another. And I would argue that this second breaking of bread is what is called hospitality. Not a little hospital, but the breaking of bread and the sitting around the table in fellowship with one another. Now let's unpack this a little bit more, because biblically, hospitality is treating strangers, friends, and family alike. It's welcoming one another into your homes and into your lives. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10 reminds us, he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. It means you don't get to complain about it. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, I gave you all those verses, even though not all of them were on point, but I gave you all of them because these verses are a command not to some Christians, but to all Christians. You see, hospitality is not something that you get to participate if you feel like it. It's something you are called to practice as a follower of Jesus. Now, some have the gift of hospitality and excel in this area. But every single one of us has been called to open our homes to our brothers and sisters and to treat them like family and to break bread together. That then also biblically includes strangers and neighbors and people that you don't know, that don't call Jesus Christ Lord. So every believer has been called to practice this discipline, whether it's your gifting or not, whether it makes you uncomfortable or not, whether your home is big enough or not, or a mess or not, or whether you have the best food or not, or even enough seating or not. You are called to practice hospitality. One of my favorite theologians, a lady named Rosaria Butterfield, she writes this. She said, those who live out hospitality see their homes not as theirs at all, but as God's gift to use for the furtherance of his kingdom. Our post-Christian neighbors need to hear and see and taste and feel authentic Christianity. Hospitality spreading from every Christian home that includes neighbors in prayer, food, friendship, childcare, dog walking, and all the daily matters upon which friendships are built. See, hospitality, actually, Tony did get it a little bit right. He did. Because our homes can be viewed as little hospitals. Places where the spiritually poor, the weak, and the broken come to be redeemed and forgiven and embraced through the redemption found in Christ Jesus. See, when you bring people into your home, it's not enough to just give them a meal. They need to feast on food, but they need to feast on Christ as well. And in that practice of hospitality, what they're experiencing is the life-giving blessing of a redeemed person in Christ. It shows not only our Christian friends, but even strangers, that they, like us, need God to come and rescue them and make them new. Now, this is always done best in the context of relationships. Right, this is why, for me, relationships are key in the church. So that, brothers and sisters, your challenge this morning is to begin practicing this kind of hospitality. And if you want a good read on this, to get you started on this journey, if you want a really heavy challenge on what this biblical hospitality should look like, I would highly recommend picking up Rosario Butterfield's book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. It is as provocative as the title implies. The point is, church, your house is not yours. God has given it to you as a gift. And you are to steward that in furtherance of His kingdom. And so if you're there with the attitude of, well, this is my stuff, my precious. I had to bring the Fellowship of the Ring in there at some point, right? If that's your heart attitude, church, you need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to correct it. It's not of the Lord. Your stuff doesn't belong to you. It's just stuff. And everything that you own and everything that you were given was intended to bless others. And I'll tell you, there are neighbors in your community that have never seen you display the love of Jesus to them. And it's time to knock on their door and invite them for a meal. Encourage, love, pray. Let them make a mess of your house. Guess what? You can clean it up. It ain't no big deal. And if you don't got good food, Rosario Butterfield serves beans and rice with every meal because she said, it's cheap and easy. It's what I got. So money's not even an option. If you need a big 5-pound bag of rice and 5-pound bag of beans, I will buy it for you. It's like $12. Feed people for months. Now, the fourth mark was prayer. And not just prayer, but the prayers. I don't have a whole lot of time to get into this. It's not our focus this morning. But Luke is most likely saying that as these believers gathered together in the temples, not to offer sacrifices, they were gathering together in the temple daily to pray. They daily met together because prayer was at its very core central to all that they were. Whether they were gathering in the temple, whether they were gathering in one another's homes, what they were doing daily was praying to the Lord. Spending time in prayer. Jerry Bridges tells us that praying with and for one another, sharing applicable portions of Scripture, and helping each other submit to God's providential dealings with us must characterize our times together. And so when your non-Christian neighbor comes over for dinner, what are you going to do at the start of your meal? You're going to pray. And you could say, hey, you know what? In our house, we pray before a meal. Would you join us? They might not, but you could do it anyways. Rosario Butterfield actually says, at the end of our meal, I read a psalm. This is our family tradition. Would you listen to a psalm with me? She has just prayed over them and spoken the word of God to them in one meal. Hospitality. Now, these first believers are defined by these four things: the teaching of the apostles, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And what happened to their community because of this? Does this community that loved the word, that shared in these physical and spiritual needs, that came together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to sit around homes together and have a meal, and to make prayer a priority in their times together, we're told that God added His blessing to that community. Acts 2:47 says, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is what comes from practicing these disciplines. This salvation is only a gift from God. You or I don't save anyone. And Luke is telling us that the Lord's blessing to this early church community was to add to their numbers those who were being saved. Which is an astounding thought, because what God was doing was increasing fellowship. He was making it so that the family grew, so that they had more brothers and sisters to lean on. He grew the amount of people that were there fellowshipping and eating and praying together. And he gave to his people this blessing of the body of Christ and in the growing of their group in numbers. It says they lived in a state of wonder and awe as they saw day by day the stark reality of God working in their midst. And they spent time together in the temple and time together in their homes. And they were people who loved to pray. Now, before we wrap it up, I believe we are missing something if we don't notice a phrase there in verse 43. Look at the beginning there, verse 43, and it says, "And all came upon every soul." You see, these believers were in awe of God. This is the key to this, all of this. This one phrase, I believe, is the key to all of this. God's greatness, his goodness, and his glory were what was most important, which was what was most awe-inspiring. It wasn't the miracles that were being done. It wasn't the people being healed or the numbers of church members growing. They were in awe of their God. And every day they were conscious of how great a God they were worshiping. Church, this is the center of true Christian fellowship and hospitality. C.S. Lewis writes this. He says, "We don't come to church to be a church. We come to Christ, and then we are built up as a church. If we come to church just to be with one another is all we'll get. And it isn't enough. Inevitably, our hearts will grow empty and then angry. If we put community first, we will destroy community. But if we come to Christ first, submit ourselves to him, and draw our life from him, then community actually gets traction." See, all of this can only be done in submission to Jesus Christ as Lord. Fellowship and hospitality don't just happen because a bunch of believers get together, but it happens when we get together with Christ at the center, in awe of our great God, using the gifts the Holy Spirit has given us to serve one another in love. So may the Lord give each one here a passion to see our brothers and sisters truly as our family. And then begin to live together in fellowship, practicing biblical hospitality, and in all of this, putting Jesus in his rightful place, at the center of all those relationships, for his glory and our good. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together, church. Lord Jesus, we praise you that your body is a group of people who have said, "Lord, you are our Savior." Lord, and I pray for the hearts of each one here that as we were challenged this morning, that you would instill in us a passion for your truth. That even if this rubs us the wrong way, that we would spend time in prayer saying, "Lord, what is your will? How am I supposed to live this out? Help me to practice what you want me to practice. Not what makes me comfortable, but what brings you glory." Lord, we want to be a people who are submitted, word, action, our very lives to you and to your word. So Lord, make us more than a bunch of fellows on a ship. Make us a family. Draw us together under the unity of the Holy Spirit, that we might love and serve one another with the gifts that you've given us, and thus proclaim that you are a God who takes broken things and makes them new. We praise you for our redemption, the gift of the Spirit, and for all the blessings you give us in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.